Thanks for coming, everybody. Hope you enjoyed just watching the little babies and the parents getting real serious about raising their child for Jesus. I think that's awesome. For us as a family of God, for us to be able to rally around like that, I think is just incredible. I think there's such a strength that's added to every family as we come around the parents and we say, hey, we're here for you as well. And not everybody's going to have a lot of impact in every child, but those of us who have a little closer contact, we're there. We're there for support. We're there for encouragement and all that. So it's just a wonderful thing. Can anybody smile in this building today? Is it okay? Everybody's so solemn. I don't know if it's the season or the whatever. You know, it's the gray weather. Everybody have seasonal affective disorder. Is that what this is all about? We're going to get the special lights that, yeah, they're going to, happy lights. We're going to get those in here and we'll make you better. Okay? You can open your Bibles to Titus chapter 2, verse 11. We're in the second week of a three-week series called Grace at Work, and this series is about, we're just looking at four verses out of Titus chapter 2 that talk about this transformational process that all begins with grace. Last week we talked about this idea of grace and what that's all about, the work of grace that God has done in our lives for those of us who have received Christ as Savior and have begun to move on. The magnificent view of grace that God has given to us, that we who were made by God but yet separated by God because of our sin, that we have this opportunity to be reconnected with God, not because we're good enough and not because we strive and work and look nice and say all the right things and go to church and all that stuff, but we have the ability to come back into that relationship with God because Jesus Christ, the righteous one, was sacrificed on our behalf, and his righteousness was traded with our sinfulness, and now we're right with the Father. Is that a great deal or what? You know, we're in this Christmas season, and the Christmas season is great for lots of different things, but one of the most magnificent things about the time we celebrate right now is that this is the time when we say, Emmanuel, God with us. God came to us, visited us in the flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, and he became the conduit so that we can know the Father. And we see Jesus in the manger and the little baby and all of that stuff. And he lived his 33 years and he died a death on the cross, a horrific death on the cross, taking your sin and my sin along with him so that we can be made right with the Father. We have nothing to do with that other than to say, thank you, God, I receive it. We don't have to do and say or anything other than I receive the gift of grace that you've given to me. It's a wonderful trade-off for us. Our sin for his righteousness. What a great deal. Give up all that junk and take on all the best. It's an amazing thing. So we talked about all around that yesterday or last Sunday. The miracle of God's grace is the foundation for everything else that we move into as Christians. As we grow and as we move forward, the doctrine of grace has to be the foundation mark that we use as a starting point for our lives. We have to begin there. If we start any other way, it's going to go awry somewhere down the line. If we start off saying, well, I want to get to know God, so I better clean up my life first, it's one of the most tragic thoughts that we could have, because then it all ends up being about us, self-striving. If I just do this or say this or look this way, or if I try to do some self-improvement stuff, and if I do all the nicest things I could do and be the best person I could be, maybe I'll be good enough someday. That's the worst place we could possibly start. The starting point is the grace of God. The starting point is saying, God, I have nothing to bring to you. I have absolutely nothing to bring to the table in this deal. I am unrighteous. Anything I try to do is just rotten anyway, so I can't bring anything to you that says, I deserve it now. All I can do is come to you saying, I'm broken. I have no value in and of myself, but you can give me value. You can impute your righteousness to me, and I can become someone who you can say, that's my son or that's my daughter. That's a great deal. If that's our starting point, then from there on, we can move forward, and it's going to look right. It's going to be in alignment with the Bible. If we start any other place, it's going to go sideways on us. God's lavish grace gives us the ability to pursue him with a clarity, with a specific direction to go in our lives. Now, some people would say the grace of God is a very dangerous doctrine because the grace of God has no boundaries to it. And in a way, that's absolutely true. In a way, we pursue the grace of God saying, it's a wonderful thing and my sin is gone. The sin of yesterday, the sin of today, and the sin of tomorrow is gone, swallowed up in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. I am free from all of that. And some people would say that's dangerous because that means I can just go on sinning because I have this sloppy view of God's grace. And it is a little bit dangerous. But unless you understand the true depth of his grace and the meaning of what it's supposed to do moving forward, then it's going to scare you off of being everything that God wants you to be. What God's grace does for us is more than just forgives us and saves us. And this is the place that we pick up this scripture that we read last week. We'll read it again this week. This is the foundation for what we're talking about in this series. Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." Hallelujah. For all of us, everybody in this room, you can be saved. You can know God. You can have your sin washed away. You can become a child of God. Amazing. Then he moves on to this and says, talking about grace, he says, grace is training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify himself for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. The grace of God does more than save us. The grace of God does more than wash the sin off of us. The grace of God allows us to be retrained. The grace of God changes the way we look at life. It changes the way we live our lives, if we allow it to, if we really understand the grace of God to the depth of what it's supposed to bring to us, then it changes us. This scripture says it trains us to renounce ungodliness and stepping away from worldly passions. We can do that if we understand grace. If we don't understand grace, then every bit of this training to get out of ungodliness starts in the flesh. I will be better. I will do good. I will stop doing this thing. I will be what God wants me. I'll try and I'll try and I'll try. And it's all self-effort driven, and it's going to fall flat. If we understand the grace of God, we can dive into the grace of God and say, because of the grace of God, I can become godly. Because of the grace of God, I can renounce the passions that I have that are not right. I can say, no, I don't want to do that. And he gives me the power to be able to renounce through the grace of God. It has a whole different effect on us if we really understand what it's all about. In Jeremiah, the prophet said that in this day that God would come and he would replace this heart of stone that we have toward him, this thing that says, oh, God, who cares? God, who needs him? Or even the heart of stone that says, I will be religious. I will practice exactly how I'm supposed to. I will follow the law. I will be everything I'm supposed to be, and I'm going to try so hard. That heart of stone, he said he's going to replace it with a heart of flesh. A heart that actually does some work, a heart that pumps, and a heart that feels, and a heart that gives life. And we're living in that day when that heart of stone that we have toward God can be changed into a heart of flesh. That heart of stone that says, oh, who needs it, or I will be religious, or whatever, comes to us and says, you know what? What I really want to do is I want to know God. I want to know the Father. I want to have a relationship with him. I want to be a child of the King as I say I am. I want to know him to the depth of my being. I want to do what he wants me to do because I love him as my Father. I don't want to disobey him. I want to do right by him. This heart can become a heart of flesh rather than just this legalistic stand on the line saying, I will be right. I will be good. I will be. Can't do it. You're going to fail on that one every time. Jesus came And the description of his coming in John chapter 1, verse 14 said, "And the Word," talking about Jesus, "became flesh, and he dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace." Now, if it ended there, that would be cool. But it says, he was full of grace, and he was full of truth. He is full of grace and truth. This grace and truth that he is full of is communicated to us. So we don't just walk in grace and say, "Thanks, man, I'm free of sin. Wahoo, I can do anything I want." Now it's, I'm full of the grace of God, but I'm also now full of the truth that he transmits to me. And now I can not just be freed from my sin, but now I can walk as a child of God, free from sin continually. I can renounce my sin. I can walk away from ungodliness and worldly passions that affect me. I can now become a person who understands what it means to say no to sin. Before, I didn't have that option. I was a person of sin. Therefore, I did what my flesh required of me. I did what my flesh beckoned me to do. And if my flesh said, "Go sin," okay, I'll do that. "Go say these things, go do those things, go act out this way," okay, I'll just do that. I had no options. If I really got a little bit of gumption to me, I might try to exercise a little self-control and say, "No, I won't do that, I won't do that." But it never worked. Eventually, I would always fall back into, I'm subject to the whims of my flesh. But because I'm also a person of truth, not just grace, I can absolutely say no to sin when it comes calling on me. A.W. Tozer, great writer of the 50s, 40s, around there, said, "Holiness, as taught in the scriptures, is not based on knowledge on our part. Rather, it is based upon the resurrected Christ indwelling us and changing us into his likeness." If we want to be changed, it isn't going to come just through knowledge. It's not going to come through educating ourselves. It's not going to come through disciplining ourselves only. But it's going to come through identifying with Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. It's going to come through the fact that he has taken my sin and your sin, and he's nailed it to that tree, and he's moving us toward righteousness as we come into him more and more. We talked about that last week, being in Christ. And the more we identify with Christ, the more we can identify with his sinlessness, and the more our lives align with his. God's grace trains us if we allow it to. It trains us, it disciplines, it instructs us, it has all kinds of an effect on us. Says in that passage that it says it teaches us, or it trains us to deny. In the NIV it says it teaches us to say no to sin, teaches us to say no to ungodliness. That word teaches or trains, it has this implication of like a child training type of an exercise, where sometimes there's some discipline involved. Grace teaches us. It doesn't just say but actually sometimes it goes, "Hey, naughty boy, stop doing that. Wham, wham, you're in." See, sometimes it trains us. Sometimes he disciplines us through grace. Not just, it isn't grace that gets, "Oh, you're okay, forgiven, no problem." But it's grace that trains too. Wham. It's the same word. In Romans chapter 6, Paul goes on this long explanation of this, and we'll take a few summary verses out of that. In chapter 6, verse 1, he says, to those people who are going, "But grace seems really dangerous. Doesn't that mean you can do anything you want?" Paul responds by saying this, "What should we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound?" And then he answers his own question, saying, "By no means, absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it?" If we have died to sin, which is what really happens in this process of becoming one of Christ's followers, that we die to sin as he has died and was resurrected. We die to sin and we're raised again in a newness of life. If that's true, then it changes the way we are looking at sin. It changes the way that we are affected by it. How can we still live in it? The Bible says. It asks the second question, how can you live in it? You're already dead to it. How can you live in it? In Romans 6, 9, he says, "We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Now he turns it back to us and he says, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, if you are absolutely dead, death is kind of absolute. If you're absolutely dead, you really are not going to be tempted by sin at all. Guaranteed, right? Never seen anybody in a casket rise up and go, oh, I just need to. Yeah, that's not going to happen, is it? He says, you've died to sin. You've died to sin. If you have died to sin, how can you live in it then? How can you go on living in it if you're already dead to it? It's a preposterous picture in our minds, like a dead person wanting to sin. How is that possible? You've died to it. So we have to really understand this, and he goes on to say in Romans 6:12, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Don't let it reign. Don't let it rule over you. Why? Because you're dead to it. When sin comes calling, you turn a deaf ear because you're dead. You're not hearing the call to sin. He goes on to say, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Verse 14 is very, very crucial. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but you're under grace. When sin comes calling and says, I want you to go off and do this thing, you say, you have no right to even talk to me. I don't have to do anything you say. I am dead to you. You matter very little. In fact, you matter not at all to me. I have no inkling at all to follow what you're asking me to do because you're dead and I'm dead to you. I'm totally separated from that thing. And so it has no dominion over you at all. So now, if we do sin, it's a call that we make. We make that choice, don't we? See, we have an old nature. We have a new nature in Christ. Our old nature is what we're used to doing. The thing that's in us, that the old thing that's kind of, it's dead, but it still kind of clings to us and still has effect on us. And so these tendencies and traits and desires that we have that are in this old nature of ours keep beckoning us to go back to that. But we have this new nature also that says, no, no, that's old. I'm dead to that. And these two things are duking it out in our lives. And so a temptation comes to our brain, and we start pondering a little bit. We start saying, I don't know, sounds pretty good. What do you think? And it's like little angel and devil on your shoulder. It's like, what do you think? Yeah, yeah. And the old nature's going, let's go for it, man. That's all. And the new nature's saying, what do you mean, man? I'm dead to that. And somewhere in the middle, we're going to make that decision. It's us that still has to make the call. So when we make that call, who are we going to listen to? We can listen to the old nature. We're going to listen to the new nature. When I decide to sin, I'm listening to the old nature and I said, yeah, I'm going to go with this one. And when we decide to say no, we're listening to this new nature say, I'm dead to this stuff. This call is ours to make. We no longer are a puppet being pulled along by the sinful puppet master. We are people who have a choice now to say, I'm dead to this sin over here, so I can say no if I want to. Now, the hope is that as we grow up in Christ, we say no more and more and more often. And we say yes to God more and more often. That we just keep this idea of transformation, we don't start out being able to do that very often. But as we grow up in him and we realize the grace of God and we live in the grace, we understand what its impact is on us and the effect that it's going, that it's having on us, then we're able to say, no, I'm not doing that. I'm dead to this. Why would I say yes? Christ saved me from that. Why would I go back? Am I going to be like a pig going back to the squalor? I don't think so. I'm liberated from that. I'm a free person. We sing songs about freedom. The freedom isn't that I'm free to do whatever I want, but I'm free from sin. That's the freedom we have in Christ. I am free to live outside of the bondage of sin now. It's an amazing deal for us. Now, we have this choice. How do you want to spend your time? What do you want to read? What are you going to listen to? What are you going to allow your eyes to look at? What are your hands going to be all about? Those are choices that we make on a daily basis that really lets us understand, how far have I progressed from that old nature that I have? How far have I moved away? How much do I recognize that I'm dead to sin? How much have I counted myself dead to that sin? Or am I still saying, well, I don't know, I'm still kind of alive to that sin? Well, if we're alive to the sin, it's because we're calling that in our minds a good thing. That's what I want to do. I want to be alive to that sin. This old nature is drawing me back in. And so the problems of sin that we face really come back around to us to say, if I'm going to live in Christ, if I'm going to live in the grace of God, I've got to understand that the grace is going to transform me to be able to say no. This passage says, consider yourselves dead to sin. It's an accounting term that says, move it from the debit column to the credit column. Move it. Recognize it's no longer a debit to you, it's a credit to you. And I'm going to say no because I have counted myself, or I've considered myself, I've moved myself over to realize the truth. I am no longer alive to sin. I can say no. Terry Virgo makes an illustration. He says, if you get on an airplane in one time zone, say you're in Florida, and you get on a plane and you fly to Seattle, and there's a 3-hour difference in time, and you get off the plane, you got on, and it was, you know, you're on East Coast time, and you get off, and you're on West Coast time, at some point in time, they'll get on the intercom, and they'll say, the time in Seattle is now, you know, and they'll give you like, hey, wait, no, my watch says it's 8 o'clock, but they're telling me it's 5 o'clock. Something's wrong here. Well, change your watch. Don't try to change the whole time zone thing. Like, I'm going to petition the government to change this time zone thing. It's messing me up. In China, they only have one time zone. I want that here. Well, go ahead, try that. But it's easier to change your watch. That's the same thing. Consider yourselves dead to sin. Change your watch. Just change your watch. Not alive to sin anymore. So when sin comes calling, wait, why are you bugging me? I'm dead to you. Dead to sin. All right. So there's this thing that he talks about in here, says that grace trains us, or it teaches us to renounce ungodliness. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness. There's this idea that we can actually say no. When we experience God's unmerited favor through Jesus Christ, we have the ability then to say no. We can say no. And we well should. It has something to do also with what Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. There's some denying of self that has to go on. For us to just yield ourselves to every whim that comes along, it's wrong for us. It's, as believers, it's not what Jesus would teach us to do. He says, deny yourself, pick up your cross, follow me. Say no to certain things. Some of us, we just give in too easy. You say, oh, really? I should sin? Oh, okay. What about denying yourself? Well, but my flesh cries out for that. I want another cookie. And I just got to back off of that. I want to say these really mean words. I really do. And it would feel so good to do that. Doesn't it feel good to say those words? Oh, yeah, it absolutely does. For about the first 2-3 minutes. And then after that, it comes back and it's like poison to your system. It's like, dang it, I'm such an idiot. What'd I do that for? Oh, I hate myself. I'm so mean. Yeah? To dive into any sin usually satisfies quickly, and then the satisfaction wears off to a point where we say, man, I should not have done that. And then we go through the remorse and repentance and all of that stuff. Well, Jesus says, deny yourself. Save yourself the trouble later on. Just deny yourself up front. Jerry Bridges says, every day that we're not practicing godliness, we're being conformed to the world of ungodliness around us. You check that out? every day we're not practicing godliness, every day where we yield to the stuff that's around us, we're diving in more and more to that, and we're yielding ourselves to that. So you choose where you're going to yield yourself. 2 Corinthians 6 says that we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them, walk among them. I will be their God, they shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you. Now that's Old Testament stuff. Should we even listen to that? It's in the Bible. It says, and I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Then right the very next verse in chapter 7, verse 1, it says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion or maturity in the fear of the Lord. So there's this thing that says, cleanse yourself. Whose responsibility is it? Isn't God going to do the cleansing? Isn't he going to make me clean? Well, he has made us clean in Christ, but the way we live our lives really has a lot to do with what my choice is. I choose now what I want to do with that. He says, cleanse yourselves. Make choices that lead to holiness. Make choices that lead to godliness. Make choices that illustrate the grace of God in your life. Make those kinds of choices. Step away from the choices that drag you back to the old nature that God has given his grace to save you from. We've got to realize this thing. We've got to get this thing down. The second thing that he says grace trains us to say no to is worldly passions. Those are the sinful impulses that express themselves through the body. Includes stuff like selfishness, pride, lust, greed. You know, the ugly things that we really don't want to admit that we have those things going on in us. Those are just kind of worldly passions. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it says, don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, all those terrible things, they're not from the Father, but they're from the world. And if we give ourselves to them, it goes on to say, and this world is passing away. Everything that we invest in here, all those worldly passions that we give ourselves to, it's like we're attaching ourselves to dead and dying stuff. And that usually ends up stinking. But it says, whoever does the will of God abides forever. 1 Peter says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Hey, guys, we're those of you in this room who are believers in Christ, it says abstain, because that's who we are. We don't do the stuff of our old life because we're a new creation in Christ. We don't attach ourselves to the things of this world because that's dead and dying. We are moving away from that. We're becoming people who represent the new. And we also are doing this so that God gets glory in our lives, so that God is magnified. People look at you and say, wow, something's really changed you. What is it? And you say, God has changed me. Something's going on in my life. I can't even explain it. I'm not that good a person. I have not that much willpower and all that kind of stuff. God is making some changes in me. It's an amazing transformation. And God gets all that glory. Paul Washer says, why would we want fame when God promises us glory? Why would we be seeking the wealth of this world when the wealth of heaven is ours? Why would we run for a crown that will perish with time when we're called to win a crown that is imperishable? Why do we attach ourselves to dead and dying stuff as if it's going to give us something that we absolutely can't live without? Now, I'm not saying we should, you know, join a commune and move away to a place where there's no people and you can just live out your life in solitary confinement. And that's ridiculousness. We have to live in this world. We are part of this world. We're also called to share the love of Jesus with people, and we can't do that in isolation. But what I am saying is we have to understand that this world that we're living in is not our home. We have to be able to look down the road and say, the home that I'm looking for is a heavenly one. The home that I'm looking for is one that is not connected to this world at all. In fact, everything you see here will be burned up, the Bible says. So why connect ourselves to stuff that's going to disappear? But it becomes so important to us, we can't help it. And it's like, oh, I want it. The Bible just says, hey, the grace of God teaches you to renounce worldly passions. Teaches you to renounce them. Say, no, I don't need that. My life consists of more than just that stuff. So, there's also a few things, though, that the Bible in this passage, it talks about, says, we say yes to. Here's some of the things it says to say yes to. It says that grace trains us to say yes to living sensibly. Live sensibly. Live in a way that is easily understood by the people around us. Live in such a way that it's you're under control. Not like crazy, out of control stuff, but you're under control. You make decisions based on what Holy Spirit is telling you, and you're throwing that in the mix and saying, yeah, this is what I should be doing. This is what I do. Live lives that make sense from a biblical perspective is essentially what it's telling us to do. If you've ever had somebody ask you, why are you doing that? And you couldn't come up with a good answer, it's probably an indicator that it's probably not a good thing. If you have a rationale behind it that says, well, the Bible says, or God has told me, then it's a whole different deal, right? But if you're just like, what? My life's so chaotic and it's out of control and I just do whatever my flesh tells me and it doesn't make any sense. The Bible says grace teaches us to live sensibly. Grace also teaches us to live righteously or upright lives. And this really has to do with how we affect the people all around us. Are we living lives that affect people for righteousness' sake? Do people look at your life and say, God is so good? Or do they look at your life and say, what the heck is wrong with you? We should live lives that are righteous, upright lives, so that people are drawn to Jesus Christ. Not weird, whacked out stuff and silliness and all that, but I'm saying just solid, biblical, righteous lives. That we live that way. And God gets glory as a result. So we walk in love toward one another. That we easily forgive one another. That we bear one another's burdens. That we have a sense of I belong to you, you belong to me. That we humble ourselves before people and serve one another. All of these things are living upright lives, honoring God through our lifestyle with other people. Very important that we understand this. Really, there's no distinction between a group of people like you and a group of people that meet for the Kiwanis Club or the Elks Lodge. If you look at the outside only, we're all the same, right? But the thing that makes a difference is Christ in you, the hope of glory, creates in you a sense of, I need to treat one another with some uprightness. I need to lift and elevate people around me. And even this idea of what we're doing over here with empowering lives, with the Christmas stuff, it's like, you know, it's more than just, I want to be a good person, so I want to support. But it's like, we can actually lift somebody out of poverty, giving them the tools for a lifetime to be productive, and more than that, that through the gospel that's preached to them and the receiving of that gospel of grace, they start influencing people all around them. They live upright lives. People are coming to these brewing ladies and saying, what's wrong with you? What happened? Well, you're so different now. Why aren't you brewing anymore? How are you making a living? And they say, Jesus is making a difference in me. And as a result of that, I've become a person that can actually provide for my family without doing something illegal and something that kills people. I can actually do something that's healthy and support. And people, these ladies are going to this brewing thing. I'm talking with Don Rogers about this. He said, it's not just the person that comes to the training that gets affected, but they go back to their village and they affect the whole village. There's dozens of people. For every one that comes to Christ through these training seminars they do, there are dozens of people back home that are affected for this. And so in doing this, in giving $90 or whatever it takes to train a lady to not brew, it's not just, oh good, we're giving her some job skills. No, it's like we're changing people's destinies for eternity. It's an amazing thing. So it goes way beyond. And see, this is what living uprightly is all about. We live upright lives around people, and it allows them to see Christ through us. Phenomenal. And the last thing here is grace trains us to live godly lives. So, and this really has to do with our relationship with Him. So if I really understand grace, there's something in me that says, I want to understand and know the grace of the Father, so I'm going to understand who the Father is, and I want to get to know the Father. Paul said it in Philippians, he says, I want to know Him. I want to know Him. That this would be our heart's cry. I want to know Him. I don't want to know about Him. I don't want to know the stuff that He did. I want to know Him. It's more than just this vague familiarity, but it's this intimate knowledge of who He is and what He's all about. I want to know Him. So we live godly lives. We devote our lives to God, and we say, God, I want to know You. And that alone is going to essentially keep us out of trouble. If we know the Father, it's going to give us the incentives we need to stay out of the old nature that beckons us all the time to come into it. Knowing the Father will say, my Father wouldn't want me to do that. My Father knows me better, and He has my back, and this is just going to kill me. Why would I not just live godly life? I need to live a godly life because that's gotten me into trouble. Nothing but trouble over there. Nothing but remorse and pain and hardship. But over here, I have life. I have good things coming my way as a result of knowing God. And so this understanding of knowing God, of living godly lives, has a major effect in the way that we live our lives around other people too. In 1 John chapter 3, John wrote, Beloved, we are His children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is, and everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Let's have the worship team come up. So this idea of purifying ourselves goes all through what we're talking about today. Should we continue in sin that grace could abound? No, absolutely not. We should not do that. Well, what's our option then? The option is, let's come into a place of really understanding grace as more than just saving and forgiving, but now this grace is transforming. And now I'm going to live according to the way He wants me to live, not because I'm a better person, but because He has strengthened me to be able to, and He's calling me. He keeps on moving me back to who He is and what He's all about, and I want to live for Him. I want to give my life for Him. It's a whole different deal now.